Good morning and welcome to Corinth Baptist Church service. This is November the 22nd, and it is the last Sunday before Thanksgiving, and so we'll call it our Thanksgiving service this morning. And I want to bring a message to you about praising the Lord, that phrase, praise the Lord. We say it, it's on our lips and on our minds quite often, and important that we understand exactly what that means. And so I would ask that you turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 116. We'll be looking at the first eight verses, verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 116. First of all, I would ask, what does praise really mean? The definition is this: to express approval, commendation, or admiration for, whatever it might be. I could use it in a sentence, something like this: I want to praise my son for the kindness that he's shown to his grandmother. The phrase "praise the Lord" is usually with all capital letters in the word "Lord." It's very fitting for the Thanksgiving season. Let me ask you: do you have something to be thankful for this Thanksgiving? There was a Sunday school teacher who asked her class what they could be thankful for. One little boy said he was thankful for his glasses. And when asked why he was thankful for his glasses, when most of the boys were probably a little bitter about wearing them, he said, "Well, it's because they keep the boys from fighting me and the girls from kissing me." Well, that was kind of funny to the teacher. And we understand, though, exactly what he means. He was thankful for. As a Jewish girl, Corrie ten Boom, in a book that was written called The Hiding Place, perhaps you've read that, tells how she and her sister Betsy were transferred from one prison camp, one concentration camp, to another. This one was called Ravensbrück Prison Camp. And it was the worst that they had seen up to that point in their lives. They had as their devotion that very morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, that says, "In everything give thanks." When they arrived, they found that the barracks that they were to live in were infested with fleas. And Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. But Corrie refused to thank the Lord for the fleas. Betsy was rather persistent, and finally she got Corrie to thank the Lord even for the fleas. It's interesting that during their stay, they were surprised at how they could have Bible studies here and prayer meetings uninterrupted in their barracks. Later, they found out that the guards refused to enter the barracks because of the fleas. Praise the Lord. The phrase "praise the Lord" is quite common in the scriptures. There are actually 11 Hebrew words translated praise, including the word hallel. It means to praise or to boast. It's used 117 times in the King James Version of the Bible. The word hallelujah, hallelujah, means praise ye Jehovah, or praise the Lord, again with all capital letters. The second word is yada in Hebrew. It's used 53 times in the King James Bible. It means to confess or to give thanks. And then there are 7 Greek words translated praise in the scriptures. Praise and thanksgiving have always been an important part of biblical piety. Piety, to live godly, to worship God sincerely. In the days of Moses, just after the Red Sea experience, where they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, the Bible says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Interestingly, praise is listed in the duties of the Levites back in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5, where it says, "Moreover, 4,000 were porters," talking about the Levites and their responsibilities there around the temple, 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. It's interesting that we can praise God sort of spontaneously whenever it comes to mind, but in this particular verse and in this particular context, praise is something that they did on purpose. They decided that at certain times there was to be praise in Jerusalem before the Lord. In verse 30 of that same passage, the chronicler continues, he says, "And to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even," or at evening. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30. Praise is commanded in the New Testament as well to us in the church age. Instruction for the Gentiles, who the passage says are now one or in one body with his people, the Lord's people. Verse 11 of Romans 15 says, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." The word laud is another word for praise. It's high praise, quite often public praise. We're going to be looking at Psalm 116. It's part of a series of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, quite often called the Egyptian Hallel. It's sung at Jewish festivals even today. In the midst of that is Psalm 116. It seems that the psalmist is praising the Lord for deliverance from a near-death experience. There are lots of ideas concerning the occasion of the writing. I said it was called the Egyptian Hallel. So a lot of people believe that the psalm has to do with the delivery of the children of Israel from Egypt, from their bondage. There are some others who believe the psalm is about the passion of Christ, Christ's deliverance from the grave. Still others, there's a Jewish tradition that says deliverance here was that of Hezekiah. Isaiah 37 and 38, it was told Hezekiah that he was about to die, but he begged the Lord that he would extend his life, and the Lord heard his prayer and extended his life 15 years. Maybe this psalm was written about that experience. Some suggest that this is Jonah's praise for deliverance from the belly of the great fish. Maybe it's a psalm of David about deliverance from one of his life-threatening situations. There were many of them that we read about in 2 Samuel. We don't really know what the occasion of writing was, but it's a psalm of gratitude for some physical deliverance and could just as easily be applied to our spiritual deliverance in this day and in our hearts. I want us to take a look at the psalm, Psalm 116, beginning in verse 1. It says, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." I love the Lord. Four one-syllable words, the purest of praise. We don't need big words or great oratory skills to engage in true worship because God reads our hearts. You remember 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, after his resurrection, said, he saith unto him the third time, "Simon," talking to Peter, "son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." A question here. Could you with Peter say that you know that God knows that you love him? God knows that you love him? Why should you love him? Why should you praise him? Well, our love is reciprocal love. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. He's given us many reasons to love and to praise him. For the psalmist, it was this, verse 1, "because he hath heard my voice and my supplication." It's always interesting to look up the definition of words. The word voice just means utterances. Supplications, The word actually is talking about a humble and earnest request. The psalmist here is rejoicing that God heard his prayers. One might get the idea just from the syntax here, from the way that the sentence is arranged, that the psalmist is sort of surprised that God heard and answered his prayers. I wonder if you ever felt like when you prayed that your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling. It's miserable, isn't it? But you know, there are also those times when you know that you got through, when you feel like you just whispered into the ear of God. Such a wonderful time, a wonderful experience. You know, the truth of the matter is that God hears all of your prayers. Of the antediluvian world, that would be the people, the generations that lived before the flood. The word of God says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God knew, and God knows, every wicked thought or imagination. Well, if that's true, certainly he knows every good thought as well. The psalmist sort of elaborates in verse 2. He says, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." He's inclined his ear unto me. You know me. I always have these imageries. I think of a man who would bend over the deathbed of a friend to hear his feeble request. He's inclined his ear unto me. Picture God listening to the meditations of our heart. Actually, God is glad to have us pray unceasingly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Even if we have a lot of petitions, I'm sure that's true. But prayer doesn't have to be all petitions either. Look here at verse 2 once again. It says, "Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." You know, it doesn't mean that the psalmist begged God and received what he asked for, so he's going to beg God every day. The word call here actually means both to cry out and to proclaim. No doubt in the Psalms, the word call means more than make our petitions to the Lord. Listen to these couple of verses. This from 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." The word calls right in the middle of this verse about giving thanks and telling other people about the Lord. Psalm 18 and verse 3 says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Psalm 105 and verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." You see, in every one of these, it's more than a petition, more than asking, but giving thanks to the Lord and making known, thinking about, meditating upon his praiseworthiness. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "And in the day," or "in that day, shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." So when the psalmist says, call upon the name of the Lord, he means more than asking for something, more than some supplication, some important need that you want to lay at the throne room of grace, at the feet of God, who you know is all-powerful and could answer your requests. No, it means to praise the Lord. Calling upon the Lord has to do with giving and offering praise and thanks. The psalmist was so overwhelmed by God's answer to his prayer that he decided to call upon the Lord, to call upon him daily as long as he lived. Call, of course, meaning praise as well as petition. Today, so often we get what we want, and then we forget to pray. Our prayer life sort of fades. We're 100% dependent upon God, so why talk to God only when there's a great need? When we can call upon him regularly and perhaps avoid the great needs. How short life is. And how little time we have to praise him before our faith becomes sight. until that which we believe without seeing is seen with our very eyes. You know, in our school days, I can remember my elementary school days, our school sold candy every year, but I didn't. I didn't get involved in that. Later, I thought, if only I had another couple of days, I would sell some candy. Generally, it was because they would publish the names of those high achievers, and mine was not on the list, and I sort of felt guilty. But you know, that was for really an unworthy cause. How much worse will it be when I stand before the Lord thinking, if I only had a little more time, I'd praise Him? What's all this praise about? What do we have to praise the Lord for? What was this prayer that this psalmist prayed before God and God heard? Well, verse 3, he continues, "The sorrow of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." The sorrow of death compassed me. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? The psalmist had a near-death experience. It seemed to him that for sure he was going to die. This was the end. He says, "The pains of hell got hold upon me." The word hell here is the Hebrew Sheol, often used in the scriptures with reference to the grave. He said, "I found trouble and sorrow." When he searched for a way out, it only seemed to get worse. He was overwhelmed by anguish, by woe. I think of an individual being buried alive, waiting in the tomb to die. That was the heart of this psalmist. It says in verse 4, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." So he called upon the name of the Lord. His circumstances, you could say, drove him to his knees. To call upon man wouldn't have helped anything. It would have been useless, even if they wanted to help in the situation. Sort of like a father who drowns with his children, trying to answer their plea for help as they're caught in the wake of a raging river. Too often we call upon man first, and we wait until times of final desperation to call upon the Lord. You know, this is the lesson that the psalmist learned in verse 2, where he said, "Therefore will I call upon the Lord as long as I live." It would be much better if we didn't wait until we were in desperation to call upon the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, "Prayer is never out of season." We ought to pray always. Nevertheless, in desperation this time, the psalmist prayed, "O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." This was his whole prayer. We could capsulize it in three words. Lord, save me. Spurgeon says of this simple prayer, "It's short, comprehensive, to the point, humble, earnest, no multiplicity of words, no fine arrangement of sentences. Everything is simple. It's just natural. There's not a redundant syllable, and yet there's not one lacking," he said. And then in response to the Lord's deliverance to the psalmist, he reports, verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Gracious is the Lord. Grace is unmerited favor. It's sort of like getting an ice cream cone when you did nothing. The psalmist is confessing that he was not worthy of this deliverance, but God did it anyway. Have you ever discovered that God is gracious? If not, it's because you haven't taken the time to get to know Him. But in addition to being gracious, He's righteous. Righteousness means without sin. And He requires the same of all who would fellowship with Him now and in eternity. Did you ever stop to think what life would be like if God were not righteous? His promises would be lies. His motive would be selfishness. Our lives would be miserable, and our future would be rather bleak. But He's more than gracious, more than righteous. Our God is even merciful. Merciful is not getting what you deserve. It's like getting a bonus when you didn't deserve one. Rather, you deserved a cut in pay. The mention of mercy suggests that the psalmist felt worthy of death. He deserved to die, but the Lord delivered him anyway. You see, our God is merciful. Consider this. If God gave you what your thought life deserved, what would happen? If God gave you what your prayer life deserved, what would happen? If God rewarded you according to your level of selflessness, what would happen? If God rewarded you according to your sincerity and worship, what would happen? Jeremiah said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, the same three characteristics mentioned here in verse 5, the characteristics of God, can be observed in his plan of salvation for us. There's grace. God extended his love toward us while that we were yet sinners. He offers us eternal life. Grace. There's mercy, certainly mercy. Though guilty, we get away unscathed. We fail him every day, and he still provides, protects, and gives us eternal purpose. Because God is righteous, God requires righteousness. He requires payment for our sins. But God has dressed us in Christ's righteousness so that we can come to heaven and be with him for all eternity. The psalmist offers another truth in this praise of his. In verse 6, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me." The word simple here is simple-minded, without understanding, sort of naive, if you will. This is the word used in Psalm 19 in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You see, there's nothing we can know in and of ourselves. All truth comes from God, and he can make us wise with that truth. It doesn't seem as if the word simple here has any negative connotation to it. It's just a simple fact. We're simple-minded. The idea is that the Lord will care for those who put themselves in his care. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Physical protection here is just one example of his preservation of his people. Those of us, those who don't try to protect themselves in the physical realm by their own strength or their own wit, well, they have the protection of the Lord. Wouldn't you rather let God take care of it? Or don't you think he's able? The psalmist says here in verse 6 also, he says, "I was brought low, and he helped me." Brought low, he was extremely weakened, exhausted. But the Lord helped him. He saved him. He delivered him. Many of us can speak these words for ourselves, maybe because of near-death experiences that we've had. And he delivered us. He saved us out of those experiences. But all of us who are saved can rejoice in these same facts manifest in us in the spiritual realm. The poet wrote, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." God has delivered us. He's helped us in our time of need. Verse 7 of our psalm says, "Return unto rest. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Return unto thy rest, O my soul. He's talking to himself. Do you ever talk to yourself? Not in a strange sort of way, talk to yourself, but sort of in your subconscious mind. Now just calm down, Danny. Try to get your mind on something else. Don't say anything, Danny. Just keep your mouth shut. Okay, now, just try to relax, Danny. Everything's going to be all right. Yeah, I talk to myself sometimes like that. The psalmist is trying to get himself in a state of mind that he had before the calamity. The circumstance that had caused an unrest for his soul. And though separated from his prior state, he still says to his soul, "It is thy rest," he says. He counsels his soul, return to it, sort of like a bird seeks the refuge of his nest. The Bible describes such a place, this restful place for our souls. It does so in many places. Psalm 37 in verse 7 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." How's it possible to rest? The psalmist says here in our text, the last part of verse 7, "For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Paul said it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Verse 8 says, this is in our psalm here, it says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eye from tears, and my feet from falling." My soul from death. The physical life of the psalmist had been spared. Mine eyes from tears. The tears that were shed over the brush with death, they've been dried now. And his feet from falling. His inability to continue to walk through his journey of life was now restored. He had his health back. The big question here in the Thanksgiving season is, why praise the Lord? There are a number of things we learn here in Psalm 116, verses 1 to 8. These verses refer to the near-death experience, the near-death situation that the psalmist found himself in. When he was near death, he called on the Lord. When he called, the Lord heard him. The Lord delivered him from certain death. Now he has calls to praise the Lord. Secondly, the same can be said of many of us concerning physical close calls, but certainly this can be said of all of us who know Christ, that we have reason to praise the Lord for this deliverance, this same type of deliverance in the spiritual realm. He delivered our souls from death. That's eternal soul salvation. We're going to be in heaven someday. He delivered my eyes from tears. My heart and our hearts are delivered from grief. We have cause to rejoice because once we were lost, but now we are found. Our feet from falling, our lives have been spared from dishonor. We can be as dead men when it comes to sin and its effects. Fourthly, I would say, and remind us that neither worship nor prayer or praise require any great oratory skills. It's because God's looking at our hearts. Our words are not so critically important because God reads our heart and the Spirit of God interprets our hearts before Him. We know also that He hears all of our prayers. Therefore, we should not wait until some calamity comes to pray. We should not stop when we get what we want either, but pray without ceasing. We pray and we thank the Lord because he's gracious and righteous and merciful. God will preserve them that put their trust in him. We've learned a lot here in these 8 verses. I guess we could say together, praise the Lord. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for this beautiful song. Thank you for its meaning, Lord, not only to the psalmist those many years ago, but to us, because it's your eternal word, written, Lord, so that we could rejoice over the same types of truths, the same types of deliverances that take place in our own lives. And Lord, I pray, particularly in this Thanksgiving season, but Lord, for all of life, that we would not be slack, but would praise your name, would call upon you every day in our life, offering not only our petitions, but Lord, offering a sacrifice of praise before you. Lord, you are so worthy. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask that you would bless it for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.